Hebrews 1, verse 7, we read, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." And so, beloved, we see here that this means that angels are spirits. First thing I want you to see, just some overviewing our points here. Some introductory points, I should say. Angels are spirits. They do not have a physical body like you and me. They do not have the limitations of a physical body like you and me. We find them even in the book of Acts, the angel that delivered Peter from prison. Peter was locked in the center part of that prison, chained between two soldiers, and an angel of God appears unto him. He enters that prison cell with no problem. He doesn't have to unlock the door. He doesn't have to open the door. He can go straight through and appear. And so we see a great difference there, obviously. We learn here that they are God's ministers. Again, verse 7, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers." They're called ministers or servants, a flame of fire. We know that many times in Scripture they take on the form of humans, a form of men, but they're not human. Okay, it's important to keep that in mind. Turn, if you would, with me to the 13th chapter of the same book, Hebrews 13. And look at verse 2. Hebrews 13, verse 2, we read in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." It doesn't just happen automatically, beloved. Our love needs to not wane, but needs to wax, needs to increase. And it only properly increases if our love for Christ increases, then our love for the brethren will increase in like manner. It's not anything that you and I can manufacture. We can't conjure it up. We can't, in the flesh, produce it. Verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, don't ask me to explain all of this. I'll just simply take it at face value. It appears from this verse, beloved, that angels do appear, but unawares. If that's the correct rendering of this verse, correct understanding of this verse, then we would not recognize them in this particular day, in this particular operation of God. But angels, we'll see shortly, are no doubt ministering today to you and to me. And so angels are God's ministers. It appears they still visit believers, though they're not recognizable. They're sent to minister to, again, God's people. Back in chapter 1, Hebrews 1:14, we read this. I'll read it again. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them?" That's you and me, beloved, if you're born again. "Who shall be heirs of salvation?" It's a question, and the answer is in the affirmative. They are sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation. Angels, we'll see in a moment, they're created beings, but they're created for God's pleasure, for God's purpose. We know that before the creation of man, that Lucifer fell. We read of that in Isaiah 14. And we also know from Scripture that he drew a third of heaven's host with him. And so we have good angels, we have evil angels. We have angels who did not leave their first estate. They passed that test, as it were. And angels who left their first estate. Fallen angels, demons, evil spirits. And so we understand that that's the fact. And that is true even today, child of God, even though we can't see the spiritual activity going on around us. It doesn't change the fact that it's not happening, because it is. But I want you just up front to understand that God created angels to do His bidding. It's for His pleasure, for His purpose, and to do His pleasure, as it were. And we thank God for that. We've already mentioned they can appear at any place. In other words, walls do not restrict them, doors do not restrict them. Again, they're spirit beings. They, in our introductory points here, beloved, they are used of God to do some mighty acts, some mighty feats, some mighty works. Take your Bibles, go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 28. We could spend fact, we could have given you a homework assignment, and we wouldn't get very far in the course of the message, because, beloved, there are so many accounts in the Word of God of the way God uses angels. But look at how He used angels here. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, we'll start there. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the, what day of the week? The first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for, next two words, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and what did this angel do? He rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Beloved, mighty acts indeed, mighty tasks that they perform for God's bidding. Go to the book of Acts again, chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5, we've seen this a while back. And in our chapter 12 study of the book of Acts, we're seeing a similar thing in the life of Peter. But notice here, and again, Peter is involved, again, Acts chapter 5, look at verse 19. Now, this is when the apostles were locked up. They were in prison. Look at verse 18 first. They laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. By the way, we mentioned it in the course of our study that it is not God's will. God did not design or purpose for angels to give forth the gospel, did He? No. He didn't use the angel that He sent to Cornelius to give Cornelius the gospel. He didn't use this angel here in Acts chapter 5 to give forth the gospel. He used the angel in the lives of God's people, the apostles here, and even in the life of Cornelius, to direct, instruct the people to either preach the gospel, or for Cornelius' case, for him to send forth and go and retrieve the preacher to hear the gospel preached. And so it's God's will for you and for me, for believers, to give forth the gospel, not angels. That's not how He designed it, not His purpose. But we see here a mighty act. We could turn to many others. Angels can fly swiftly. We don't know how fast, but they can fly swiftly. Go, if you would, back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Daniel 9, and we'll look at just one verse. Daniel 9, verse 21. Daniel 9, verse 21, we read, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. That's 19. Verse 21. Daniel 9, verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel's one of the named angels in Scripture, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused, notice it's Gabriel who was being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or the evening sacrifice. We see the same point in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. We won't turn there, but you'll see an angel flying swiftly, as it were. Now, if you would, let's shift gears here for a moment, and I want us to consider the way that God used angels to minister very specifically in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How they ministered to the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. How about first the announcing of His birth? Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke chapter 1. Now, we just saw Gabriel in the book of Daniel. Notice what we're going to see here in Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, Luke 1:26, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And notice Gabriel was sent, verse 27, to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And notice what Gabriel said to Mary, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so the announcement of the birth of Christ was, of the incarnation of Christ, was given to Mary by an angel, the angel Gabriel. Go to chapter 2. Our young people could stand and quote most of this chapter, the first several verses of Luke 2. I know that. They've done it many years. Look at verse 10. Luke 2, verse 10 says, And the angel, again, this is an appearance to the shepherds, and the angel said unto them, unto the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Look at verse number 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We see angels involved in the announcing of Christ's birth. How about the way angels were used to strengthen and comfort Christ in his temptation? Go back to the Gospel of Matthew, this time chapter 4, please. Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, verse 1, we read, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Holy Spirit is the one who directed the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was in complete and perfect submission to the leading of the Spirit. We have a wonderful picture and example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that He lived. He walked in the Spirit always. Tremendous lesson for us, beloved. But go ahead and jump down to verse number 11. After the temptation with Satan, after this confrontation with Satan, notice what verse 11 tells us. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came, and what did they do? Unto the Son. They ministered unto him. They ministered unto him. Angels involved very preciously in the life of Christ. How about this, beloved? How about the time when he was in the garden? Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, please. Luke 22. Let's just start in verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39, it says, And he came, Christ came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, this is the Garden of Gethsemane, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. We know from the other accounts that he took Peter, James, and John with him further into the garden, while the other disciples remained in the garden, but at more maybe of the entrance of it. Verse 42, saying, notice what Christ says. He says that he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 43, it says, And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven. And what did this angel do? Strengthening him. He needed to be strengthened, beloved. He needed to be strengthened. Look at verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. But we see an angel from the Lord, from heaven, sent to strengthen him in his agony. The resurrection. Go over to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 20. John 20. And look at verse number 12. John 20, verse 12. Now, the first individual that the Lord Jesus appeared to after his resurrection was Mary Magdalene. And we have it here in John. We have the account in detail for us in John chapter 20. Verse 11 we read, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and what does she see?" Verse 12. "And see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain." And of course they tell her, verse 13, "They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16. "Beloved, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." Wow. "She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." We see here angels used in the announcing of his resurrection. We could turn to other of the gospel accounts and see the same. And now one more on this part of our outline. Go to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. We mentioned it. And we see two angels here. Acts chapter 1, verse number 10. Back in verse 9, we have the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 of Acts 1 says, "And when he had spoken these things," the very commission that he spoke in verse 8, "while he was speaking these things," when he was speaking these things, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Verse 10, "And while they stood steadfastly," "while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," two angels. And so they are here at the ascension of Christ. Verse 11, "They say to the disciples, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What a blessing. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to this world. He's going to step down on this earth. He's going to step down on the very mount in which he ascended. Of course, we know the rapture will happen first, but this is going to happen. We see angels very much involved in the very life ministry of Jesus Christ. Prior to his birth, after his resurrection, even in his ascension. And so we thank God for that. And so, beloved, how do angels minister to believers today? Well, we've already seen in Hebrews 1:14 that they minister to those who are heirs of salvation. They do. Don't ask me to explain all the details of that. If we're to know all the specifics, God would tell us. But we can just confidently trust the Lord and know that they do what God sends them forth to do. And they do minister to you and to me. They accomplish God's will. They assist believing children. Go with me back to the Gospel of Matthew again, this time chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look at verse 10. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ mentions here. Matthew 18, verse 10. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven there," notice that's a term of possession, "there angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And so we see, some might say, there's guardian angels. Well, in that sense, there are. In this sense that we read of in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 18, we see that angels are used to assist believing children, to minister to them. We could even say young children. It appears in Scripture that they accompany believers to paradise. They lead believers to heaven, as it were. I'll go back this time to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Now we can say this, beloved. We can say that in the situation with Lazarus, prior to Christ's death on the cross, Lazarus was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. into paradise. Luke 16, look at verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." And so the beggar was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Also says, "The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." How about the gathering of the elect at the return of Christ? Go with me back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24. Look at verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. Verse 30, we read, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This is the second advent of Christ. Not the rapture, but the return of Christ to the earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." We could turn to passages on the rapture and the way God uses angels, the way God will use angels then. But if you would, go back to chapter 13 of Matthew. Chapter 13. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13. And we're going to look, starting at verse 37, when Christ expounds this parable, when he explains it. Verse 36. Let's start there. Matthew 13, verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and sent into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And so verse 37, Christ does just that. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom," believers. The tares are the children of the wicked one." That would be the unbelievers, those who make vain professions of faith, beloved. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them, in other words, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, the end of the age. In other words, Christ's return is in view here. And the reapers are the angels. Verse 40. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man," verse 41, "the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." We see the involvement of angels in the casting of the ungodly into the lake of fire. Verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And so we see many ways in which the angels are presently ministering to God's people today, and how they will minister at yet a future day with God's people and even with those who are not God's people. A lot more could be said. Beloved, how about another thing that's happening even right now? Do you know that there's fighting going on? That there is an invisible spiritual warfare going on? There is. Go with me back, if you would please, to the book of Daniel once again, this time chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. I'm going to read a few verses here. Daniel 10:10. It says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." This is Daniel testifying what's going on here through the vision. It says, verse 11, "And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." That's the second time, or maybe the third time, that this has been mentioned to Daniel. "Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Verse 12, Daniel 10. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Notice this, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. So 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. That'd be the people of Israel. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, verse 19, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. My beloved, that's a lot. But I simply want you to see that there is a spiritual battle. As it was happening in Daniel's day, it's happening today. All we have to do is turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and see that. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on, a war between the forces of evil and the forces of God, the good angels and the bad angels. And so it appears here that for 3 weeks, Daniel had been praying for wisdom to understand the visions that he had already seen. But it appears, at least from his vantage point, that that prayer was delayed. Why was that apparent delay? What caused it? Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia, an evil angel, a demon, had attacked the angel bearing the answer. The evil angel was assigned to see to it that the king of Persia did what Satan wanted him to do. No doubt about it, beloved. Michael, we read, Michael the archangel assigned to the minister, to minister specifically to Israel. You look at Michael's ministry, predominantly it's to the people of God, to Israel. We see that in Daniel 12, verse 1. Concerning Michael, we see that in Revelation 12, a future battle that's going to happen during the middle part of the tribulation period in heaven. And also Jude 9 mentions the confrontation that Michael has with Satan. But it was Michael that assisted Gabriel or whoever this angel is, and together they won the battle. Beloved, I just simply want you to know from Scripture that there is a spiritual warfare going on. Now, if you would, turn with me to the book of Ephesus. Ephesians, specifically. Chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. According to Ephesians 6, we learn that Satan has a well-organized army of evil spirits that obey his command. And we find that in verse number 12, where Paul tells us, under inspiration, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now we know, beloved, that Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has defeated Satan and Satan's army, fallen angels. But Satan is currently still the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this age. He is our adversary, and as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. This is why we must, Ephesians 6, we must put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and that we may, by God's grace, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's what we read there in Ephesians 6. Now, these are just some of the ways in which the angels of God, God's servants, how they minister either to us or for us. Doing the will of God, of course. And there's more. With all that said, angels are powerful, but they're not all-powerful. They're not omnipresent. They're not omniscient, and they're not omnipotent. Omnipotent, of course, means all-powerful. Omnipresent means all-present. And omniscient means all-knowing. And we know that's not the case because we know they're created beings. Do you know that the angels are still learning? What are they learning today, beloved? Do you know where to turn in the Scriptures, young person, to see what the angels are learning? Let's go there. We're in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 3, please. Ephesians 3, look at verses 9 through 12. Notice what Paul says. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Again, the mystery, beloved, is not the grace of God. The mystery is the church. The mystery is the fact that Jew and Gentile would be one. In other words, in the same body. That wall, little wall partition, that enmity, again, has been destroyed, as it were, by Christ. The body of Christ is a great mystery. It's not revealed in the Old Testament. And so that's the mystery that Paul was revealing. Be careful of those who would have you to think otherwise, as though there's some New Testament grace and some Old Testament grace that are different. That's not true. Amen. You know, there are some, Pastor Thomas, years ago, shared it with us. He experienced it himself, having returned from a conference and having an opportunity to speak to some hyperdispensationalists. One of the assistants of that particular church, I think it was in Oregon, said to him that in the Old Testament, that salvation was 95% by grace, 5% by works. Now that's just ridiculous, but it's blasphemy, beloved. It basically teaches that man is able. And that's not true. We know that's not true. Salvation is always by grace through faith. But notice while we turn here. Look at verse 10. To the intent. To what intent? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, those are angels, beloved. Those are angels. Those are spiritual beings. Might be known. In other words, angels are being taught. They're learning. And what is it that might be known? It might be known who's the catalyst, who's the agent that God uses to teach them. Next three words, by the church. The church. The church, God uses the church to teach the angels of the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, beloved, we ourselves, as God's redeemed people, are learning more and more about this manifold wisdom. We're learning more and more about the glorious good news of the gospel, are we not? So too are the angels. So too are the angels. Angels are learning from the church the manifold wisdom of God. They're learning about the grace of God and the saving of lost sinners. They are viewing the manner in which God is working out in the church. Understand that angels are spectators to this. Now go with me again to 1 Corinthians. Not too long ago that we looked at this verse. We didn't focus on the aspect of angels being spectators, but they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 9. Of course, Paul is contrasting the carnal, fleshly philosophies and attitudes and lifestyles of the Corinthians who were living as kings on this earth, as it were, who were living fleshly. He contrasts that with the way that it's God's will for God's people to suffer, and of course the apostles being an example of such things. Verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And so we see that the apostles were spectacles to angels. Some want to try to decide, talking about good angels, bad angels. I don't think that's important there. It's just a basic truth. They are spectacles. They were spectacles to the angels. And beloved, so too is the church. The church, in that sense, are spectacles. Go with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. We see the same principle here. Angels are learning. Beloved, what would the angels know of the grace of God if it was not for the redemptive work of Christ? If it was not for sin, what would we know of the grace of God? Again, much could be said on just those two statements. Look at verse 12. 1 Peter 1, 12. It says, unto whom it was revealed. In other words, the prophets, Old Testament prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven. Now notice the last part of verse 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels have a will. The angels are desiring to look into these things. Now again, thank God, the two-thirds of heaven's hosts that did not leave their first estate, they're not going to one day rebel. They're not going to one day fall and leave their first estate. That, we'll call it, probationary period of testing, they passed. And so they are going to continue to do what God has created them to do. Understand that. There's no hope of salvation for the fallen angels. They're spirit beings. They've left their first estate, and therefore they're doomed. They're defeated foes. Christ defeated them at the cross, but their ultimate destruction of being cast forever in the lake of fire, that day's coming. That day's coming. It's going to happen just as the scriptures reveal it. But beloved, the angels, the holy angels of God, are looking down upon the body of Christ, and they're learning of the manifold wisdom of God. What are they learning as they view your life, child of God, as they view my life? Are we reflecting, by the grace of God, the new life that we have in Christ? We know we only can as we abide in Him. And so they're learning much, beloved, from the church. And they're used in a mighty way to minister to the members of the body of Christ, as God would see fit. Now, just some closing points. Angels are never to be worshipped. They're never to be prayed to. Christ alone is the Son. Angels are His servants. Christ is better than angels in all these things. Christ alone is King. Angels are subject unto Him. Christ is the Creator. Angels are creatures, and they were created by Him. The book of Hebrews deals with this very solemn truth, that in the early days of the church, the Jews, even the believing Jews, they were under attack. And the danger of angel worship was present, and it was real. And it was something that God had to defend the church against. It was a problem with the Jews. It was a problem with the Gentiles, we'll see in a moment, as well, in the early days of the church. And beloved, it's a problem today. It's a problem today. The Son of God is better than the angels. Again, the angels are the servants of God. Christ is better than the angels because He is. He alone is the heir of all things. Again, Hebrews 1, 2 told us that. This could never be said of the angels, ever. Angels are not heir of all things. Again, Christ is the Creator. We saw that in Hebrews. Go to Colossians, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Colossians 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16. For by Him, by Christ, the firstborn of every creature, by the Son here. By Him were all things created, verse 16, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And so, beloved, according to Colossians 1:16, who created the angels? Jesus Christ. He created angels for His purpose. For His purpose. That's what He did. Now think about that. Angels created for His purpose, sent in the earthly ministry of Christ to minister to their Creator. Wow. Amazing. And yet, beloved, we've been made joint heirs with Christ. We're not going to be Him, but we're going to be like Him when we see Him. The church is going to rule with Him. You talk about the infinite number of spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Look at verse 17. And He, Christ, is before all things. And notice this. And by Him all things consist. All things consist. Again, Christ is the one who created the angels. Another reason why we're never to worship angels is because they're not God. Christ is God. We saw that in Hebrews 1:3. We see that here in Colossians. We saw that in Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 12. Angels are not God. Christ, we read in Hebrews, upholds all things by the word of His power. By the word of His power. We read that in Colossians. He holds all things together. By Him all things consist. You mean the whole creation of the universe and the solar systems and everything, it's held together because of Christ, because of the power of His Word? Yes, everything. Every breath you take is because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every physical breath. And of course, the spiritual life we have, the everlasting life we have, is because of Jesus Christ. And He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Prince of Life. He's the giver of life. And yet the Jews actually chose one who took life over the one who gave life. And how many people are doing the same thing today? Billions upon billions of people throughout the history of humanity have chosen to worship the creature over the Creator. Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. Angels can't do that. They're powerful. Angels are a lot more powerful than you are. I am. But they're not all powerful. Christ Himself is the Savior who by Himself, we read in Hebrews, purged our sins. Angels don't do that. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, as we also read. We could turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 and see the same thing. That's not true of angels. In fact, let's go to 1 Peter. This is very important to see. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Referring to Jesus Christ, who, the pronoun who refers to Jesus Christ from verse 21. 1 Peter 3, 22. Who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Notice this, beloved. Angels and authorities and powers being made what? Subject unto Him. Subject unto Him. Beloved, He's worshipped by angels. You know that. It's seen many times in Scripture. Angels will be gathered around the throne in heaven when the church is there. Revelation tells us clearly that together, angels and believers in their glorified bodies are going to be around the throne, bowed down, worshiping God, singing praises to God, singing songs to God throughout all of eternity. Many things that we learn. He's worshipped by the angels. And again, we are never to worship angels. We know that from many scriptures. We go to the law in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Christ told Satan in Matthew 4, verse 10, that we're to worship God and God alone, only God. Turn, if you would, though, to Revelation 22, please. We're almost done. Revelation 22. Notice John made a grave mistake. He actually attempted to worship an angel. And so, beloved, never become proud. Don't allow spiritual pride to take root, because it's possible for believers to attempt to worship angels. If it wasn't possible, the Bible wouldn't say to not do it. Look at what John did. Revelation 22, look at verse 8 and verse 9. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Verse 9. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Last two words of verse 9. Worship God. Worship God. Worship God. Oh, beloved, don't go beyond the Scriptures when it comes to angels. Accept what the Bible teaches. Learn more about it as the Bible teaches it, as the Holy Spirit instructs you. We can definitely be encouraged with the way that the Lord is using angels with their purpose. I trust you've been encouraged tonight, and this is not an in-depth study. Trust me. But do not become infatuated with angels. Angel worship was a problem with the Jews. We mentioned that. It was also a problem with some of the churches. Go with me again to Colossians, please. Colossians, this time chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Brent Wigginton, last Sunday evening, by the grace of God, did a faithful job of expounding these scriptures before us. Notice that's in Christ, verse number 9. It's in, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's verse 9 of Colossians 2. But we're not to be deceived. We read in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come." By the way, the book of Hebrews makes that very clear when it gets to that section of the letter, that these Old Testament things were shadows of the substance. And who's the substance? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. "And so which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." What group comes to mind, beloved, that tries to judge you in meat and in drink and respect of an holy day and of the new moon, specifically with respect to the Sabbath days? What particular group out there comes to mind? That's it, the Seventh-day Adventists. Are you well instructed, beloved, into the false teaching of the Seventh-day Adventists? Are you, by God's grace, able from the Scriptures to, number one, safeguard yourself, but even to help others who are being deceived, who are being beguiled by their doctrines of demons, because that's what they are? Seventh-day Adventism is a cult. Amen. It's a cult. It is not a friend of the grace of God. It is not a friend of Christians. It is not a religion that should be recognized as those of thy precious faith. I would agree with many that there are people involved with Seventh-day Adventism who really don't know a whole lot about it. Because as a cult, the very definition of a cult is that the truth that they teach is secretive. And you must stay in there long enough for these things to be revealed. And so, beloved, who's going to go forth and warn them? God's people. By the grace of God. God's people. Look, if you would, at verse 18. "Let no man beguile you." We've heard that before. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." This is a carnal humility, a pretense, a fleshly humility. And notice it says, "and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And the reason why, beloved, verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, minister and knit together and increaseth with the increase of God. That's always the problem, beloved, is when we take our eyes off of Christ, when we take our eyes off the Word of God. That's when we're susceptible to be deceived, to be beguiled, to be led astray. And I want you to see that spiritual pride and false doctrine go hand in hand. And the same is true with spiritual pride and angel worship. They go hand in hand. One who delves into these things, the unknown, the occult, they open themselves up to demonic activities. And beloved, we could list several, just groups that we're well versed in, false religions that are involving themselves in such things. As God's people, by God's grace, may we be discerning, equipped to do His will, to do His work. And that is our prayer. And so next week, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, we'll go back to our study in the book of Acts. And we'll see yet again how God used an angel to deliver Peter out of prison. And just recognize yet again the wonderful miracles that were performed for that to take place. And we'll move along into the narrative as we have time, expounding verse by verse in the Scriptures. Beloved, praise God. And remember that all things are for His glory and for His purpose. And may our prayer be, by His grace, that we too would be vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time in Your Word tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for this real brief overview of what the Word of God teaches regarding angels. Lord, I trust if I said anything that was out of line, that was not accurate, Lord, that You would go before and make the crooked places straight. Even in spite of me, Lord, Fathers, best I know, what we preached tonight was the Word of God and was the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we are thankful for the whole counsel of God. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide it. Help us, Lord, to rightly apply it. And again, Father, may we be vessels fit for the Master's use, for Your honor and for Your glory, serving You faithfully this week. Thank You again for another opportunity to do so. And may we do so faithfully until we hear the shout as we pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good.